Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So, dear friends, let's see what God's Word has to say to us today. I'm going to ask you to join me on page 1126 of your missals. And there on page 1126, you'll see the readings for this seventh Sunday in Ordinary Time. And you recall, as we look at the first reading, that the first reading outside the Easter season is always taken from the Old Testament. That Old Testament reading is then going to point us to the gospel, and something's going to be fulfilled. It also shows that the interaction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Then the apostolic letter, our second reading, is going to be an application or theological explanation of what has been pointed out between the Old Testament and the gospel. So we look at our first reading today. We're in 1 Samuel. For the past several weeks, we've been in the prophetic books. Today, Mother Church moves us to 1 Samuel. Before we go to 1 Samuel, however, it might be good to get the brain moving and maybe recall a few things. So we're going to ask a few questions, Team Grace. We're ready for this, aren't we? So we're going to ask you, in the whole of Scripture, how many books are totally in the Bible? Wow, okay. How many books are in the Old Testament? Wow. How many prophetic books are in the Old Testament? 18. I know some of you are like, whoa. 18. How many major prophets? How many minor prophets? Okay, let's look at our major prophets and see if we can get this. I believe in you, Team Grace. We can do this. Who's over here? I knew you were there. Who's here? Here? Daniel. Exactly. Bravo. We got the four major prophets. Now, we talked about the ABCs a couple weeks ago. Let's see how we're doing with our ABCs. I know it's been a few weeks. Let's see if we can get this going. What is the A? The Assyrians, exactly. The B? Very good. All right, now how about this one? C? Excellent, excellent. Now, those are the three empires that occupied the Promised Land in 1 and 2 Kings. That's right after 1 and 2 Samuel. We are, of course, in 1 Samuel today. Now, before we dive into 1 Samuel, I want to give you some new information. Again, the point of this information is that you feel comfortable with the Scriptures. You're able to approach the Scriptures, to navigate them. You feel comfortable reading the Word of God. And that is powerful, dear friends. For the people of God are intended to study and to know the Word of God. It's by studying the Word of God we understand the ways of God. Why does God allow evil? What is love? How am I to forgive my enemy? And the list goes on. God has provided the answers, dear friends. We are children, not orphans. So the more we understand, the more we feel comfortable, the more we will read. So I'll give you some more information. We're in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is all about the raising up and the establishment of the throne of David. The throne of David is highly significant. It becomes a prophetic symbol. So important that later in salvation history, when the angel Gabriel appears to Our Lady, he will say to her of the preborn Christ in her womb. You see why we're pro-life? He will say of the preborn Christ in her womb, he will sit on the throne of David, his father. So even the archangel is referencing the throne, the kingdom of David that is being established in 1 Samuel. But we're going to need to know the four kings of Israel. Now there are more in the southern kingdom, but we need these four, especially as we try to understand salvation history and the Scriptures. So over here we're going to have Saul. Who are you guys?
Saul.
That's good. And then we have David.
David.
You kind of get the best one, guys. Okay. That's okay. You're in the same section as the baby to be baptized. So there you go, okay? You're Solomon. Wisest man to ever live, even though he really messed up at the end of his life, okay? And here you go. Last time you guys got the name Daniel, so you have to kind of be toughened up a little bit. So you get to be Rehoboam. How about that one, huh? You can do it. What is it?
Rehoboam.
Excellent. All right, let's see if we've got this. Who's over here?
Saul. David.
So those are the four first kings, the first four kings of Israel. Very important. Again, 1 Samuel is the establishment of the throne of?
David.
Exactly. So we're going to find out what happened to Saul because we're suddenly focusing on David over here. Let's find out. Let's look at our first passage, our first reading today. We see that Saul is seeking out David again. Now, God raised up Saul because the people demanded him. The people of God looked and said, "We want a king like the other nations." God said, "I'm your king. You don't need a king." They said to the prophet Samuel, "No, we want a king. We want a king like the other nations." God said to Samuel, "You tell my people, if I raise up a king, that he will overtax them, send their sons to war, and make their daughters his maidservants." The prophet told the people, and the people said, "We're okay with that." So they raised up Saul. They chose Saul. He won the People's Choice Awards, okay? So now suddenly he is raised up king. But he never really had a heart for the Lord. In fact, he kept looking out after Saul. In fact, you know, Saul is the first person in salvation history to build a monument to himself. All of the monuments before Saul were built for God. Saul thought, "I'm a pretty great guy. I should have a monument." Constantly he disobeyed God. God would ask him to do something, he disobeyed. God would send the prophet Samuel to correct him. He would disrespect the prophet of God. Never good. Time and time again, Saul thought he knew what he needed to do, and God just kept getting in the way. And that continual disobedience eventually led to Saul losing his lineage. God said to Saul, "I'm going to take away your dynasty. Your son will not rule my people." Thinking that Saul would get it. But no, Saul continued to disobey God time and time again. Eventually God said, "Fine, not only will I take away your lineage, Saul, I will remove the crown from your head." That even didn't affect Saul. While this is all happening, God is raising up a different king, his choice. God is raising up David of Bethlehem. And it is so clear that God has anointed and is blessing David. Everyone can see it, even Saul. On one occasion, David comes in order to take his older brother's lunch. Did you know that in salvation history we are told that Saul was the tallest man in Israel? Did you know that? He was known for his height. God gave him his height so that he could be an equal to Goliath. When Goliath began the Philistia to begin to blaspheme against God, Saul as king and anointed was supposed to stop it. But Saul was a coward. He hid behind his own troops in the back of the battle. And the warriors followed Saul. Our king, our commander's a wimp, we'll be wimps. And they stood there along the battle line watching Goliath of the Philistine blaspheming God, committing great evil. And they just sat and watched, stood and watched it. Meanwhile, David comes, he's just bringing lunch for his older brothers. He brings lunch and he starts hearing Goliath speaking blasphemy. And little David says, "I'll fight him." They're like, "Oh, be quiet, you kid." And then Saul's like, "Well, we've got to have someone fight him." It's like, "Okay, come on, kid, I'll give you a shot." They send out David, and David is victorious. Goliath falls at the feet of David. And the women begin to sing, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands." And rather than looking at this and saying, "God has blessed this young man, God is raising up a new king and humbling himself," no, Saul says, "I hate that David. I hate him." And he was filled with jealousy. Why do the women sing tens of thousands for David? And on multiple occasions, Saul sought his destruction. Meanwhile, Jonathan, Saul's son, became good friends, covenantal brother with David, because David was a good man. Saul's daughter, Michal, marries David because he's a good man. Everyone can see David's a good man, except Saul. Saul could have humbled himself and said, "My crown has been taken from me." He could have resigned his throne. He could have become the elder statesman who then molded and shaped the new king. But no. No one's going to take his crown from him, not even God. And he began to wage war against David. He destroyed his marriage. He destroyed his friendship. He made David live in exile. David was on the run, constantly fearful of his life. Saul even went after David's elderly parents, his father Jesse and his mother. How do you try to kill an old man named Jesse? Reminds me of Uncle Jesse from Dukes of Hazzard, right? How are you going to try to go and kill Uncle Jesse? But Saul was so filled with rage. He brought utter destruction to David's life. Total chaos. But look at this occasion from our scripture today. God delivers Saul to David's hands. David knows that it's going to be a difficult journey. He asks Abishai to go with him. Abishai was not only one of what are called the mighty men of David, one of his main commanders. Abishai was also his nephew. So Abishai saw everything that Saul had done to David, what he did to their family. And here Saul is being delivered to him. And Abishai says, "Just give me the command, and I'll take that spear. I only need one thrust. I will not need a second." Because again, Abishai saw everything that Saul had done. But what does David say? No. No. We will not touch God's anointed. That is our king, our father. We will not touch him. David gives him mercy. And this is not the only time in which God surrendered Saul to David. But on numerous occasions, as Saul was trying to destroy David's life, David responded with kindness, with mercy, compassion, deference, respect. In our passage today, Saul is surrendered. David takes the very spear. By the way, Saul tried to kill David twice with that very spear. David takes the spear, the water jug. I like how they throw in the water jug, right? And then they go some distance and David begins to announce to Saul. Saul wakes up and realizes what happens. Look at that last chapter, that last paragraph. Going across to the opposite slope, David stood on a remote hilltop at a great distance from Abner, son of Ner, and the troops. He said, "Here is the king's spear. Let an attendant come over to get it. The Lord will reward each man for his justice and faithfulness. Today, though the Lord delivered you into my grasp, I would not harm the Lord's anointed." David is telling Saul, "I have nothing against you. I have never attacked you. I have never sought your destruction. I have nothing but love and loyalty to you, for you are king and father." But Saul couldn't see it. Sadly, eventually Saul becomes so deranged and stuck in his own misery, he concludes his life by suicide. Believing that his life is no longer worth living, the ultimate affront to God's goodness. Because he thought that God had abandoned him, he was outside of the grace of God, and he could not see any good anymore. You see how dark he allowed his life to get? But what was David's response? Kindness, compassion, mercy. And again, I want to stress, dear friends, Saul sought everything to destroy David. David had 1,000 reasons on why he should have told Abijah, "Yes, take that spear. You know what? Hit him 5 times. Strike him 5 times. Make sure that man is dead." But that was not David's response. For David's heart was for the heart of the Lord. David knew that that was not the ways of God. And he showed mercy to Saul. Today we're given this first reading to remind us, dear friends, of our call to mercy. That when we see the evil in our world and when evil is done to us or to our loved ones, we respond to evil with blessing. We do not respond to evil with evil. With that understanding, let's look at our gospel today. It's from the Sermon on the Plain. This is St. Luke's version of what Matthew calls the Sermon on the Mount. And if you notice, throughout the Sermon on the Plain and the passage today, everything we think we're supposed to do, the Lord says do the opposite. Someone's mean to you, respond with kindness. Someone wants to borrow from you, don't expect it to be brought back. Someone wants to take your clothing, give them another piece of clothing. Everything that we think we're supposed to do in our fallenness, the Lord says do the opposite. It's like in Acts chapter 17, when Jason and the God-fearers hear the gospel of the apostles, and the men of Ephesus are upset, and they say, "Who are these men who have turned our world upside down?" And yes, dear friends, the gospel turns our world upside down. And actually, if we were to speak properly, we can say it turns it right side up. Because we are fallen, we do not think as we ought. And the grace of God given to us by the gospel turns our world upside down. Imagine this in your life. When you find yourself wanting to respond to someone, turn it upside down. Someone begins to speak harshly to you and say, "Oh, I'm going to get them. I know exactly what to say." You pause, you turn it upside down. Say, "You know what? I'm going to give them blessing. I'm going to speak kindly to them." Because the gospel turns our world upside down. It takes the fallenness of the world and it elevates it to the ways of God. Today, Mother Church gives us the example of King David to show us how we are called to live. Today, the Lord Jesus tells in the Sermon on the Mount, this is how you are to live. Our invitation is whether or not we're going to follow the path of the Lord Jesus or follow the path of our own fallenness. Again, dear friends, we have to remind ourselves we're fallen. We do not think as we ought. Listen to the words of St. Paul. St. Paul tells us, "Brothers and sisters, I beg you, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. Do not be conformed to this age, but allow for the transformation of your minds, that you might know what is good and pleasing and perfect to your Father in heaven." St. Paul is reminding us, do not be conformed to this age. Our world tells us you respond to evil with evil. If they take an eye, you take another eye. If they strike with fire, you strike with fire. That is not our way. That is not the way of the Christian. We stop those cycles of violence and hate and sin by being the ones who are willing to give mercy, second chances, opportunities to start over. We have received that grace. We are called to give that grace. Our path is very different, dear friends. And it's not easy. In our own fallenness, we cannot live this way, which is why we need the grace of God. The grace of God is His life within us. We receive His strength, His power, in order to follow His way. Again, left to our own devices, we are too bruised, too fallen, too sinful, too weak, too broken. We cannot do it. But with the grace of God, we are made strong in Jesus Christ. And we are able to follow this path. Do you realize our first Pope, St. Peter, in his second letter in the New Testament, he's describing, he's preparing for his martyrdom. He knows he's about to die. And what does he tell us? Pray for the emperor. That's the guy who's about to kill him. Pray for the emperor. And remember, we do not respond to evil with evil. We respond to evil with blessing. That's a teaching right from the first Pope. A reminder to us as Catholic Christians of our call to follow the way of the Lord Jesus. Let's look at our second reading. Let's see what St. Paul has to say about this. Our second reading is St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. He's describing two paths. Look at their three lines up from the bottom. As was the earthly one, so also are the earthly. And as is the heavenly one, so also are the heavenly. Just as we have been born in the image of the earthly one, so we shall also bear the image of the heavenly one. What is St. Paul talking about? He's describing the two paths, dear friends. We can follow the path of Adam, who fell and disobeyed God. We can follow the path of our fallenness, or we can follow the path of the Lord Jesus. We can follow the earthly path or the heavenly path. The heavenly path is the path of the Lord Jesus, the new Adam. It is the path of the most excellent way of love. But we have a choice. We have to decide which one we're going to follow. Dear friends, you can call yourself Christian and walk out there and respond to evil with evil. To be just as bitter, as mean-spirited, and cruel, and unkind as the unbeliever. You can call yourself a Christian and show that you're nothing but a liar. Or you can receive the grace of God from this altar and from this gospel, go out and to fight the good fight, knowing that we have chosen the heavenly path. We seek to follow the most excellent way of love. We want to follow the path of Jesus Christ. We want to say we're Christians and be Christians. That's what we have to decide, dear friends. Mother Church selects these passages of Scripture in order to remind us, to invite us, to recommit ourselves to the Lord Jesus. Because the path of the fallen, it's seductive. My goodness, it whispers its lies into our ears. And it wants us to compromise. It wants us to cede what should not be given. In order to remain strong, we have to receive the grace of God. Dear friends, Mother Church presents these readings, and again, the invitation is given to recommit ourselves to the Lord Jesus. To say, I will seek to be a person of mercy. I will seek to give the second chance that God has given to me. I will do my best. Dear friends, this also has to be seen in the practical and the everyday. The person who cuts us off in traffic, we do not drive up and try to tailgate them. Person cuts us off in traffic, we back off, we give them a blessing. Do you realize how many funerals I have officiated at as a Catholic priest? Because a motorist decided that they were going to try to scare another motorist or prove them or put them in their place. And someone died. And someone went to jail. Because they couldn't control their passions. Or their anger? That is not our way. That is not our way. We respond to that with kindness and we back off and we give a blessing. What about the person who is neglecting or disrespectful to us in society, at the grocery store, the restaurant? We respond with kindness and compassion. What about the person who speaks ill of us? We respond by speaking well of them. We turn this fallen world upside down and follow the heavenly path. That's our way, dear friends. And the more we do that, the more we're willing to live the way of the Lord Jesus, the more the fallen world will halt in its tracks and look at us and say, look how they love one another. Look how they love our world. And they will begin to give the gospel a second hearing. It will be our desire to follow the heavenly way that will show the unbeliever a different way. And perhaps even win us converts to the Lord Jesus. That's our path, dear friends. Today as we celebrate this Eucharist, I encourage you to open your hearts, confess your sins before God, recommit yourself to the Lord Jesus, cooperate with His grace, allow His grace to work in your hearts, so that you might not be conformed to this age, but that you might truly know what is the will of your Father, what is good and pleasing and perfect to our Father in heaven. That's our call, dear friends. That's the summons. And with that summons, we know we're going to have a new baptized baby here, aren't we? Do you realize we're going to have a